Good morning. Today we'll be in Romans chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. Hope you all had a good week. It was certainly good to see some rain yesterday. The air was getting a little thick. There had been for a while. Yeah, I think there's more in the forecast for this week, too, so that would be even better. All right, so let's start by reading our passage today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2, and our passage is verses 1 through 16. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage this morning, I just pray that you would help us to learn to know you more, to know the desires you have for our lives, and Lord, just open up your word to us as we look at it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to start by reading an article. This was found in Time magazine. It was entitled Lessons from the Most Corrupt Judge in U.S. History, and this is from July of 2023. And as we read this, think about, you know, our passage. We read a lot about judgment there, but we want to see some of the limitations in that, especially by people here on this earth, found in this article. So let me go ahead and read this. It says, Martin T. Manton was not just any judge. From 1918 to 1939, Manton served on the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Second Circuit Court based in New York City. Even more so than today, New York then was the beating heart of the country's commercial, financial, cultural, religious, and political life. This meant that the Second Circuit decided a disproportionate share of the country's most consequential lawsuits, and it earned Manton, the court's senior judge, beginning in 1927, the informal title of the 10th ranking judge in the United States, below only the 9 justices of the Supreme Court. A Columbia Law graduate and the recipient of honorary degrees from 5 other universities, Manton came within a whisker of being appointed to the Supreme Court himself. But people are not always what they seem to be. Manton solicited payments and loans, many never repaid, from litigants or the lawyers representing them in cases in the Second Circuit. Invariably, he would then write the decision for the court, finding in favor of the party that fattened his bank account. In all, Manton raked in some $17 million in today's dollars from his schemes. His prosecutor fittingly dubbed him a merchant of justice, who systematically abused his judicial office for private gain on a scale unmatched by any federal judge before or since. Even more disturbingly, Manton's confederates included the underworld forces who, in tandem with the Tammany Hall political machine, ruled much of New York in the 1930s. As revealed in previously undisclosed FBI files, Manton fraternized with racketeers and accepted large loans and gifts from such unsavory sources. Compelling evidence shows that the two most notorious gangsters of the era, Louis Lepke Buckhalter and Jacob Gura Shapiro, arranged a payoff to Manton to secure the release on bail, whereupon they promptly began assassinating the witnesses against them. He's the only federal judge left in New York we can use to get people out of jail, Tammany Hall boss and underworld ally Jimmy Hines reportedly said of Manton. Reports of this corruptibility had made their way to the FBI years earlier and were dutifully passed on by the FBI director, J. Edgar Hoover, to senior officials in FDR's Justice Department, where they inexplicably languished. It took an enterprising reporter for the anti-Tammany New York World Telegram to bring Manton's deceit misdeeds to light. Aided by Manhattan District Attorney Thomas E. Dewey, he publicly released the findings of a probe by his office into Manton's activities. At that point, the Justice Department had no choice but to open its own investigation. In June 1939, after a trial in the federal courthouse where he had once reigned supreme, a jury found Manton guilty. He was sentenced to 2 years in prison. You think about all that he did, and he only ended up spending 2 years in prison. That's not what you look for in a judge, is it? Someone that can be bribed, that's willing to do whatever pads his own pocket or whatever helps him. In our society today, we expect judges to be fair, just, and impartial. But often that is not the case. Because of the sin nature born into all of us, personal bias, beliefs, these things can work their way into judges' decisions no matter how hard they try to do right. We're all limited by the sin nature that we're born with here. So there are no perfect judges, with one exception. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, is the only perfect judge. And as we go through this passage today, we're going to see the importance of that and why we need to trust him when so many times we want to be our own judges a lot of times, and we need to really trust in him. So as we look at our passage here, look at the first verse in Romans 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." So here in this verse, we see here that Paul is writing, and he's warning about judging others and not paying attention to ourselves. But one thing we realize in this world that when you run into people that maybe that aren't Christians, maybe don't know the Bible, one part of the Bible that they're going to remember is judge not. That's one thing. If you try to say anything or witness, that might be something that's repeated back to you. Doesn't your Bible say to judge not? It's one of the most quoted parts of Scripture, especially by those who've never really spent much time in God's Word. We're all familiar with the passage in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. I'll just read those to you. These will be familiar to you. "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So Paul's point in our passage, and what Jesus was conveying there in Matthew, is not that sin should not be condemned. Sin should be condemned. He's bringing to light the issue of hypocrisy there. So many times people are quick to judge others without examining their own life. And as we look at this passage this morning in Romans chapter 2, we see that Paul is, remember, Romans is written to the church in Rome, but Paul is not directly speaking to the church in this passage. He's speaking to a hypothetical Jewish person who's relying on the law. Someone like the Pharisees and scribes that Jesus often called what? Hypocrites. There. So, and their focus, Paul is bringing this up to help the people in the church understand what not to do. But their focus, this Jewish person's focus, was on their works. And when you focus on your works being, for your salvation, that's going to bring up, going to make you prideful, and it's going to make you judgmental. And that's what he's trying to bring out here. So when we encounter or know someone who's living a sinful life, what is our response? What are we supposed to do when that situation comes up? Are we supposed to condemn them? And we're supposed to point out, someday you're going to get what you deserve. Now, in our flesh, that's probably the first thing that comes up if we're letting the flesh rule in our life. But that's not what God wants. Our response as Christians should be to love them and bring them to Christ, or bring them back into fellowship with Christ, and doing what we can to accomplish that. But a lot of times, because of the flesh, our judgment is going to be flawed. And when we're hypocrites and we don't examine ourselves first, how much damage are we going to do to the gospel by not living the life that we should be and condemning others and not responding the way that we should? If we're not responding in a way of love, we're not following God's commands there. And we're not being a good judge. One thing that we can be confident in, that God's judgment is going to be just. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So what we see here is that sin brings the judgment of God on us, and we know that, but so does hypocritical judgment, which also is sin. And aren't we thankful that we have a God that judges in truth and not judges like we would, or like people limited by sin in their lives would? So we have so much to be thankful for, that we have a God in heaven that is just, and that he's the one that is going to be judging. And it goes on in verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now, one of the reasons that we, in the flesh, I feel a lot of times we become judgmental is because we see people doing sinful things and we see they're still thriving. And, we think, God, why aren't you taking care of this? And again, that's the way we would judge. But we forget that God's goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering gives people the opportunity to repent. We see in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10, it says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." The Lord is patient. He's long-suffering. He gives us all the opportunity to repent. And, you know, sometimes his timing is not our timing. But this verse also makes it clear that someday judgment will come, and someday it will be too late. So, you know, we need to be careful there. God's desire is that we all should come to repentance and turn away from sin, whether it's hypocrisy or any other sin. You know, like I said before, so often it seems that so many people are getting away with sin, and, you know, we just want to see them punished. You know, and that's where we have to watch out. We need to be careful then when we start feeling that way, because that's when we can fall into the trap of judging others. And when we do, a lot of times that comes from the root of our own bitterness and our own anger. When in preparing for Sunday school lessons, a lot of times you come up with examples in your own life that you want to bring out. And sometimes you got to be careful for that because, you know, when you first think about it, you say, oh, that's a good example. And then you start thinking of, how did I respond in that situation? Did I respond right? And example I'm about to give you, initially I thought, oh, this is a good one to show earlier in this lesson about what hypocrisy is. And I started thinking about it, you know, I think this is a better place for that example. There was a lady that used to work in our office. This has probably been 20 years ago. That she had been married to a pastor, and this man left his wife and four children and ran off with a church secretary. And she was trying to get back on her feet there. She was working in our office at that time. But that wasn't the amazing part of it. She said that, you know, he wasn't able to be a pastor anymore after that. But you know what she told me he was doing at that? After that, he had become a Christian marriage counselor. And you think, you know, how can that happen? And, you know, thought, that is the ultimate in hypocrisy, is it not? And, you know, I can think back, and here's my point here is, you know, I wanted God to get that guy. And, you know, that's not excusing his sin. But when you think about what God's talked about in this passage so far, about how long-suffering he is, God's desire isn't to punish him. God's desire is for him to repent and come back to him. And that should be our desire as well. You know, in our flesh, we want to see somebody like that suffer, but we forget where we come from. Yes, that's sin, and that sin deserves to be punished. But yes, we have sinned as well, and our sin deserves to be punished also. But they don't have forever. God is long-suffering, but at some point, you know, God will bring judgment. And, you know, we've talked about it before in previous Sunday school classes where, you know, God judges his own people differently than those that are unsaved. Those that live through this life and never accept him are going to be judged in eternity. They may not see that suffering here, but God's children, he's going to judge us, like we used to say, on the cash basis, when to help us get our lives back to him. But eventually, if those people do not repent, God's judgments will come. And we see in verse 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So God is going to judge all, and we need to trust him because he is a righteous judge and we are not. We need to trust his judgment. And, you know, as we read on here in this passage, we're going to find out how that God is an impartial judge and that he is going to judge justly. So we continue reading. Let's go start in verse 6. It says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. When I was studying for this lesson, I learned a new word. And the word is chiasm. Has anybody ever heard that or know what that is? Okay, good, because I had never heard of it either. I'm not even sure I pronounced it right, but I looked it up, and that's best I could figure it out. But what it is, it's a literary tool where when someone is trying to get a point across, they'll list different things, and then they'll relist them, but in the reverse order. So I'm going to use that to help us walk through these verses that we just read. And the first point here is that God judges impartially. And we see that in verse 6 and verse 11. It says, in verse 6 it says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And in verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. One thing we can be sure of, that God has no respect of persons, and that when he judges, he's totally impartial. It's not because of what family we were born in, or you know what our name is, how much money we have. God is going to judge us on the same basis as everybody else. We can trust him to be impartial. The next point we see is that all who worketh righteousness, which only comes through faith in Christ, will have an eternal reward. And we see that in verses 7 and in verse 10. Verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And in verse 10 it says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So there it's talking about those who work righteousness, those that that are righteous. They are the ones that are going to have eternal life. They're the ones that are going to be on the right path. And that only comes by faith in Christ. The only way we can be righteous is through Christ. Our righteousness is filthy rags. And there, again, we need to remember that Paul is trying to get this point across to the church, and not because, you know, there could be different people trying to, you know, tell them that they still need to rely on the law, the Jewish law. And Paul is trying to clarify that. And the third thing, first of all, we've seen that God judges impartially. Those that trust in Christ for their righteousness will have eternal life. And the third thing is that there will be wrath for those who do evil by rejecting Christ. And we see that in the middle verses, verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So there is letting you know that it's certain that those that reject Christ, those that rely on their own righteousness, are going to be judged and are going to find out that they're going to be judged with the wrath of God. And again, this, you know, this applies to all, whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentile. And you know, if you were all going to be judged on whether we accept Christ or not. There we see in Acts 10 verse 34 and 35 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So our salvation is not based on whether we're a Jew or whether we're a Gentile or any other nationality. It's based on Jesus Christ and whether we have put our faith in him. And, you know, as we see here, all people here are going to be judged. And without Christ, if you're judged, you're going, the result is being perished. Verse 12, it says, "For many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So those who've tried to keep the law, if they haven't accepted Christ, they're going to perish. Being a descendant of Abraham will not get you into heaven. If that's what you're putting your faith in, is keeping the law, then you will perish and be judged. But we also see that, think about, what about the Gentiles who've never even heard the law? Are they accountable? Yes, they are. In verse 13, it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And we can see a parallel to this in James 1, 22 through 25. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Now, this verse is not talking about salvation by works. When we put our faith in Christ, our actions are going to be our true indicator of our salvation. So being a doer of the word, you think about this, if we're obeying God's word and we're doing what he wants us to do, that is a selfless act. Because what does the Bible say all the law hangs on? It hangs on loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourself. What part of that does it say we need to look out for ourselves? No, it means we should be obeying God and serving him and looking to see how we can help others know him. And so we should be loving God and loving others as well. And if our actions, if we are a doer of the word, and that's truly, and we're saved, and that's coming out in our life, that's what people are going to see, our love and concern for others. And that is, it's a selfless life. You know, but on the reverse of that, trying to keep the law without accepting Christ is a selfish action, depending on your own strength, and it's contradictory to God's law. You think about trying to keep the law is actually contradictory to independence upon your salvation is against what he's saying, because then we're looking more inwardly, trying to do things ourselves and not trusting God and not loving others, and we become judgmental. You can't be a true doer of the law if you're trusting in your own works for salvation. And then here we see, as it goes on in verses 14 and 15, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." So even if someone's never heard God's word, there is a standard that's embedded in our conscience that allows us to recognize sin. Even a pagan knows that murder, lying, stealing, cheating, knows that those things are wrong. That's why someone who's never heard the law or heard God's word knows that they're a sinner. Everyone knows that deep down inside. So just like the Jewish man, the Gentile has to make the choice whether he will serve sin or give his life to Jesus. That's a decision that we all have to make, and there is no excuse. And, you know, we can't delude ourselves into thinking that, you know, we're going to get away, that we can hide things from God. That, you know, I'll fake my way through this life, and in the end, I'll, you know, get into heaven just by the skin of my teeth or by my works. Because maybe God won't notice. But because we see in verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." There will be no secrets. So when So when men judge, we talk about the judges here in our court system, it's influenced by the flesh and man's limited knowledge. You know, you see a courtroom trial going on, and you see, you know, lawyers bring up facts or whatever to the case. You know, there's still some things that aren't known. If they always brought out all the facts and knew everything, your trials would be easy. The jury wouldn't have any trouble. But there's always things that nobody knows. But when we stand before God, there's nothing He doesn't know. He knows it all. And God is a righteous, impartial judge. He knows all the facts. Nothing is hidden from Him. And the day is going to come when He brings all things to light and men's true hearts are going to be revealed. That day will come. We see in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." So here, God will bring everything to light someday. Nothing is going to be hidden from Him. But some things that we need to glean from this passage today. First of all, a Jewish person trying to keep the law and depending on his works is bound for hell if he's not putting his faith in Christ. At the same time, a Gentile choosing a life of sin is bound for hell if he's not putting his faith in Christ. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, needs to understand that they cannot save themselves and that we all need Jesus Christ. Someday, we're going to stand before God and either be punished for our sin or we're going to be rewarded for Christ's righteousness, not ours, His. While we need to warn others of sin, and like I said before, this passage isn't telling us that we shouldn't condemn sin. We need to warn people when we have the opportunity, but we need to do it with the right heart. We need to have a heart of bringing people to Christ who can forgive sin and not judging and condemning them because of their sin. Our goal should be to help others in that time that God's given them to repent, to help them find Jesus. In our judicial system today, judges may be corrupt. People, like we saw in the article at first, people will bribe judges to get out of their judgment. There's going to be lawyers that are going to find loopholes, and they're going to withhold information that could be incriminating from judges and from juries. Guilty people are going to be let go a lot of times. Innocent people, by judicial standards, are going to end up maybe suffering, being arrested or being locked up. Because our judicial system here on earth is not perfect. The results of that is because this world's tainted by sin. But someday, we're all going to stand before God to be judged. He knows all the facts. And when someone's standing before Him who's rejected Christ their whole life, at that point is not going to be able to bribe the judge. They're not going to have to be able to find a loophole because God is perfect, He's impartial, He's just, and He knows all and will bring everything to light. So if someone who has rejected Christ their whole life will have no way out. At that point, it's too late. And like I said, there's no loophole, there's no bribe that's going to rescue them. As Christians, we need to do our best to help people, to help the lost, be prepared for that day of judgment when that comes. Help them, introduce them to Christ, who is the only one that can save them. It's His righteousness that can give them eternal life. And our goal should not be to try to condemn people here on earth, but we should, in the opportunity that God's given us, that time of long suffering, where God is allowing people to defer their punishment. We have that opportunity to share the gospel with others and help bring them to Christ. So let's remember where we came from, that we were sinners as well. Remember what we deserve, and help point people to our Savior, who has given us a future that we don't deserve. He's given us the opportunity to be in heaven forever with Him, and we should help others to find that same truth. And again, we're not supposed to accept sin, we're not supposed to condone sin, but we're supposed to help others to repent and turn to God, and not do God's job. The Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's God's job. Our job is to bring them and encourage people to repent and turn to God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, just in so many ways, you make things clear to us that, Lord, your love, and Lord, as we've been talking about judgment and judging today, the comfort we can have in knowing that our judgment won't be based on our works, but it'll be based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessing and the opportunity you've given us to have eternal life, but also to serve you and to help point others towards you as we're still here on this earth. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your long suffering, and thank you for your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.